All right, we are in the book of Micah. Book of Micah. Book of Micah, chapter 4. Micah 4, we got started in the chapter last time, got partway through verse 1. Micah chapter 4, I hope you brought your Bibles, prepared to study the Bible tonight because there's lots of turning to do. Micah chapter 4, and let's begin reading with verse 1. I remind you that Isaiah 2 begins in almost these exact words, in fact, these exact words. It says, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it." That scene revolves around the second coming of Jesus Christ. He literally comes back and sets his foot down on the Mount of Olives in Zechariah chapter 14. And when he sets his foot down on the Mount of Olives, that mount splits east to west. And so there is a geological issue that happens, and maybe it's along that line it's talking about Jerusalem then and that day being literally the top of the mountains. I don't know, there's apparently going to be an elevation change. If that sounds crazy to you, that's how most folks believe the Appalachian Mountains and the Alps and the Andes all came to pass. And who's to say it didn't happen in an instant in time as opposed to over eons and eons and eons of time, like most people believe today. The Lord can do what He wants to in the timing that He wants to. And according to the Bible, Jesus Christ's foot comes down on the Mount of Olives. In fact, I should just go ahead and show you that. Look in Zechariah 14, just one page back from Malachi. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. I know we read it last time. Zechariah 14, "For His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley." So, not just a little valley, not just a little chasm, but we're talking about a very great valley. So, something major is going to change when Jesus Christ touches down. Verse 4, "There shall be a very, very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, half toward the south, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled as before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." That's Jesus Christ coming back. "It shall come to pass in that day that the night, or light rather, shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day when shall be known the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light." I wanted something else down here, but that's okay. Go back to chapter Micah, chapter 4, verse 1. And once again, "So the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains." And notice, "it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it." Now, for a city that is besieged entirely today by this Palestinian Arabic nonsense, you would never think in a million years, just looking at the political situation today, that Jerusalem would ever be the chief and first city of all the world. And the fact of the matter is that day is coming, no matter what you think it looks like today. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Little Bible study here real fast. Isaiah chapter 11. I just want to establish that no matter what it looks like as far as Jerusalem being a lowly, under-sieged city right now that has no hope of ever becoming anything great, I quite assure you that it's going to be the chief city one day soon. Look in Isaiah chapter 11. That revolves around Jesus Christ coming back. Isaiah chapter 11. Go down to verse 9. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In the millennium, Jesus Christ is going to come and sit down on the throne of His glory in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will be the city with first dominion. We'll see that in just a second. Look in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66, 20. To me, this illustrates the idea that, you know, man tends to look at things as they are now, and he has no foresight as far as like God has foresight. He has no idea of God's plans for something. There is no way that any of your lost neighbors can see what God has planned for you in eternity. And nor would they ever think that a Jesus now hanging as a statue around churches all over the place, still on the cross, would actually one day sit on a throne and reign in majesty and wonder from Jerusalem. And that's going to happen. Isaiah chapter 66, go down to verse 20. Verse 20, "And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain." Those are the key words. My holy mountain being Jerusalem. "To my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord." That's all coming. And notice just right after that, verse 22. "For as the new heavens, and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." After the millennium, there follows the new heaven and new earth. But for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ reigns on this earth from Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is the city. Not New York, not Alexandria, Egypt, and certainly not Rome, but Jerusalem. Not Tel Aviv either, by the way. Jerusalem. Back to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20. Go down to verse 40. Ezekiel 20, 40. "For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations and all your holy things." Now, if you read that, you can see plainly the law is coming back one day. It's a truthful verity for us that we are no longer under the law. That law was crucified. We don't do the Sabbath. We don't have dietary laws. We don't. All of the offerings were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We are not under law, but the law is coming back. Look in Colossians chapter 2. There are fundamental Baptists that do not believe that's true, and they simply do not read their Bibles. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2:17. "By the time the great tribulation rolls back around, parts of that law will be back in play. In fact, the folks that come through the Great Tribulation come through with faith in Jesus Christ and at the same time obeying the commandments." Okay? Look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. And notice for us, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink." Nobody has the right to tell you you can't eat shrimp or lobster, or that you have to eat this meat on a certain day because on another day it's a sin to eat it, that sort of thing. That's nonsense. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days." Nobody, you know, the Seventh-day Adventists are wrong. Saturday is not the holy day. And for that matter, Sunday is not the holy day in the sense of being a Sabbath either. There is no longer a Sabbath as such. But it goes on to say, having laid that aside, notice verse 17, "which those things outlined before are a shadow of things to come." Those things foreshadow a day ahead of us. Now, it won't be in the church age, but it will be in the Great Tribulation in part, and it will be in the millennium for sure. "Which things are a shadow of things to come, And then notice again the great stipulation. But the body is of Christ. And that's the thing. You are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Your doctrine is different than Jews' doctrine. That's why we are not under the Sabbath laws. That's why we are not under the dietary laws. You are born again, made one with Christ, placed into His body if you're a Christian. And as a Christian, you're really, in all frankness, a different kind of animal than any other time in history, that is, at least in another dispensation, Old Testament or New. You are uniquely the body of Jesus Christ. You uniquely have eternal security and other promises that David and Abraham knew nothing of. Hey, it's a blessing. Let's return back to Micah and look at a couple more passages. Look in Joel, book of Joel. We're tracing this thing about there's coming a day that all the nations are going to file into Jerusalem and honor that as the chief city, the city in the top of the high mountains. That city, we will see a little bit later, has the first dominion. That is God's city. It is the joy of the whole earth to God. We are in Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. And go down to verse 17. Joel, let's start this time though with verse 14. Starting in verse 14, this is talking about the Valley of Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon. It says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, all the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion." Roar! Lord shall roar, man. "And utter His voice from Jerusalem and the heavens. The earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of His people, the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion." God dwells in heaven today. One day God's going to dwell in Zion. One day God is going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem and rule and reign as Israel's Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And really, folks, that is the theme of the Bible. It's not about you being happy. It's not even about you being saved. The theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, getting His. Because He is God's Son. He is God manifest in the flesh. And one day, He comes back and all the queers and all the animal lovers and all the vegetarians all melt before Him because it's His day. And your concerns really are just a mere shadow of that. You get benefited in part because of it, because you've received Him. But the key to the Bible is the King reigning. That's still in the future. It's going to happen. Sometimes you look around at our world and you say, it's not just going to be real strange to ever see it happen because it just seems so far away. Well, yeah, but things change fast. Let's look at just one more passage along this line. Look in Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. Get used to these Old Testament books here tonight. Zechariah chapter 8. And in all this, Jerusalem is the city in the top of the mountains. It's the Lord dealing with folks from Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 8, go down to verse 3. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3. "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion." The Lord's goal the whole time was to come back and rule and reign from Zion. Zion not just being heavenly Zion, New Jerusalem, but Jerusalem down here. "And I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." Okay? Go back to chapter 4, verse 1. "So, in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord, a house of the Lord rather, shall be established in the top of the mountains." Now, for all this time, there's been this issue of high places. From the very beginning, the devil fell who wanted to ascend up on high over the throne of God. Ever since that time, men have tried to establish, generally across the board, their holy places and their sanctified places in high places. Under every green tree and on the high mountains under every green tree. It's always been an issue of high places. To this day, the most majestic church edifices that folks consider to be great have the highest steeples, all that kind of stuff. And you see where it comes from. It comes from here, where somebody is trying to ascend above God. Remember the Tower of Babel. We will build a tower into heaven. They want to ascend up to God and above God. That was what the devil wanted. Well, all of that is just a mere counterfeit of the real thing, because one day Jerusalem's going to be the top of the mountains. God's going to be on top, as it really always has been. And He's going to rule from there, and nobody can even question it. Back to chapter 4, verse 2. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. God's house is in Jerusalem then. And He will teach us of His ways. We shall walk in His paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Okay, one more in Zechariah real fast. Zechariah 14, just so that you know the character of the kingdom that will one day be established. Jesus Christ, the meek and lowly, Nazarene, the Lamb of God, all those tender things that we think of, those things are true. But there's coming a day that King rules from Jerusalem with a rod of iron as well. And I would have you notice Zechariah 14 and notice verse 16. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, that's Jesus Christ, right? And to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, to reiterate, the law is coming back. It's not going to just be just for observance, but that law is coming back. And it says in verse 17, it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So of all the nations round about and on all the earth, they're going to be required, I'm assuming, to send an ambassage every year at the Feast of Tabernacles to go up and pay homage to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if they don't, it ain't going to rain on their crops. So everything in the millennium is not going to be just hunky-dory peachy, especially if you won't worship Jesus Christ. Says in verse 18, and if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that came not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So even the heathen will be required to keep that feast and come and pay homage to Jesus Christ. Verse 19, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. The Canaanites being the eternal enemies of the people of God in that land. And apparently, there's going to be enough racism still where the Lord says, you can't come in here. That's what it says. I'm just the reporter. I didn't say it. That's what it says. All right. Back to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4 and verse 2. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob, the God of the Jews. Again, we serve a God that honors the Jewish people. And that day, folks will have to honor the God of the Jews. So that, I'm telling you right now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that it's okay to throw bricks and shoot people or anything like that, but I'm telling you, racism is ingrained in things. And even in that day, it's the God of Jacob. I mean, it's still, the Jews will be the master race in that day. and everybody else will come and worship the God of Jacob. Not the God of the Africans, not the God of the Egyptians, but the God of Jacob. Now, I'm just drawing the point because if you're not careful as a Christian, I'm not suggesting you have to be a mealy-mouthed, crude person, because you shouldn't be. You're an ambassador. But this world will try to suck you in and draw you into opinions that are not biblical. Okay? And they will have to try to make you believe that, well, it doesn't really even matter what you are. You know, in any time, place and time, a Canaanite is as good as a Jew. A Jew is as good as anybody else. And that's not quite true. You need to stay with the Bible. And it'll be very unpopular, and they're not going to like you for it. And you should use some wisdom in what you say. But ladies and gentlemen, you are not called to adopt this world's positions and opinions. You are not. And it says there that they're going to honor the God of Jacob. Back to verse 2. And He will teach us of His ways. It's not going to be a sociology class where we go and study how the Egyptians served their gods. No. In the millennium, the nations are going to come up and study how God's to be served. It's not going to be a sociology class. Back to verse 2. And He will teach us of His ways. We will walk in His paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 3. He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Sounds good. Going to put away our weapons of war, and we're going to beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks. Sounds really good. Here's the problem. Between now and this time, there is prophesied nothing but bigger and better wars in the Bible. Revelation, there are several wars, major wars, yet to be fought. Look in Joel chapter 3 one more time. Go find that. And I'll show you what has to happen before we beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks. Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. Now notice, we've read part of this passage already tonight, verse 14, 15, and 16. That's the Lord coming back at Armageddon. Is that right? If you'll just go back a little bit earlier, go down to verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of the war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves. And come, all ye heathen, gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. That's saying the nations are gathering for war. I'm telling you, they're going to beat their plowshares into spears first before the spears are broken down into plowshares. You've got to do it the other way around. Go over to Revelation chapter 14 real fast. Beat your swords into plowshares, your spears into pruning hooks, is engraven on the United Nations building. Since they have been put in place, there have been more wars fought in this world than can hardly be counted. They have failed entirely, and there's bigger and better wars to come. Look in Revelation chapter 14 and go down to verse 14, for instance. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud upon the cloud. One sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice unto him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, there are several wars fought between now and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look, when Jesus Christ comes back at Armageddon, that is a war that's fought then. So, it's not time for us to beat our spears into plowshares yet. I'm not suggesting we're called to fight. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But if you're looking for peace, it better be spiritual peace, because there's not going to be any other kind until Jesus Christ comes back to establish it. Okay, back to Micah chapter 4, verse 3. So in the millennium, those nations get a chance to beat their swords into plowshares, and it says, neither shall they learn war anymore. Verse 4. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. So apparently, one day, things are going to go back in the millennium to more of a husbandry, agricultural type economy. It's saying here, for these folks, that every man is going to sit beneath his fig tree again. We have become very citified. So citified that when a pet lion in Zimbabwe is killed by somebody, probably illegally or at least ill-advisedly, in Edina, Minnesota, people are upset about it. It is completely stupid. I was, like I said, I made the mistake of turning on the boob tube the other night, and I had never in my life seen Survivor. Honestly, I'd never seen Survivor. So I watched it for 10 minutes. And I've got these grown men on this island that capture a, what do they call those? Not an alligator, but a, no. Another word. Small alligator, whatever it's called. No, it's not a crocodile. Okay, it's not a crocodile. It's something else. I can't remember what it's called. Caiman, yes! It's a caiman. Not an alligator, not a crocodile, a caiman. They captured a caiman, and tied it up. And so you got a dozen men sitting around trying to decide, you know, they're starving to death, trying to decide what to do with it. And one of the guys says, well, I used to be a cop, you know, and I had to kill another man one time, and I've never been the same since. So anybody that kills this caiman is never going to be the same. And I'm sitting there thinking, these are grown men? Really? And finally one guy says, well, I think that I should be the one to kill him, because that way I'll be able to feel his life go out of him, and I'll be able to remember for the rest of my life what it's like to feel the life blood and the life force of the animal that you know, provides me a nourishment. And rah, rah, rah. What a joke! You're so citified and far from... It's amazing. Man, folks, both my grandmothers used to keep chickens. And so there came chicken killing day, and my grandmothers would go out and ring those chickens next to... These are these little old ladies. And I mean, they would have 30 chickens dancing around the yard, bleeding all over the place. And all at one time, you know, we had to put down farm animals sometimes once or twice a week. Something falls down, breaks its leg, whatever, so on and so forth. You know, we killed all the time. And so I'm sitting here listening to these people incensed over a lion that nobody knew anything about in Zimbabwe. And in Minnesota, they're upset that the lion's dead. That's almost certainly true, yes, sir. But my point is, folks, I know we don't live on the farm. I've raised all my kids not on the farm and stuff. But when you get so far from the farm that you can't understand the killing of an animal for food or some such thing like that, something is wrong with you. When you don't connect red meat sitting in the freezer, the refrigerator at Cub Foods, and you think that it just comes from Cub, it just showed up there and grew and fell off a tree or something, it is ridiculous. Anyway, there's coming a day, every man gets to go back and sit under his fig tree, the Bible says. I guess we're going to be a little more agrarian again, which might not be a bad thing. Verse 4, but they shall sit every man under his vine, under his fig tree, none shall make them afraid, and the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk everyone in the name of his God. And we will walk in the name of the Lord of our God forever and ever. Now, kind of a strange wording there. For all people will walk everyone in the name of his God. Now, I can assure you of this. In the millennium, every heathen will not walk in the way of his God. I think what it's saying here is, okay, these days everybody can walk in the way of their God, and we Jews and we Christians, will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. Whatever's the case, I don't care what God you're following today, you ain't going to follow him for long, because one day pretty soon you're going to die, and nobody will be following your God in the millennium. Promise you that. Go in your Bibles to the Lord's treatment of God. Look in Zephaniah. That's a couple books back from Zechariah. We've been to it a few times here tonight. Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 11. And notice the treatment of the Lord, of the gods by the Lord. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth. Your God has got enough to starve all the gods of the earth. He famishes them. They're just not very powerful or very great at all. And men shall worship him, everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Look in while we're there. Look in Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, go down to verse 11. Thus shall ye say unto them, talking about the heathen, the gods that have not made the heaven and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. Look in chapter 11, Jeremiah 11. Verse 12, then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods, unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. Oh, the Lord is against the gods of the land. He's going to famish them. He's going to starve them. And I guarantee you, nobody in the millennium is going to be following another god. They're going to have to go up to the God of Jerusalem, the God of Jacob, or else they're not going to get rain on their crops. Back to Micah chapter 4, and notice verse 6. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her, talking about Jerusalem, talking about Israel, I will assemble her that halteth, I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And God has afflicted Jerusalem. Look in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. In the end, Jerusalem sealed her doom by worshiping other gods. The Lord finally got fed up with it, and so he punished her. Notice his statement. It's a very famous passage. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. The setting here will be the great tribulation. Israel being dealt with in the great tribulation. Jesus Christ on the brink of coming back. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A part of what Jerusalem's going through right now is repayment for her sins. Her sins with other gods, her sins in the high places, of course, her kings, her false prophets, and so on. And don't forget the fact that Jesus Christ, her Messiah, was killed in her streets and then rejected after he arose again in her streets. So she's going to pay double at the Lord's hand for her sins. Back to Micah chapter 4 and go down to verse 7. And I will make her that halted, that is Jerusalem, a remnant, and her that was cast far off, a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. So again, it's not Mount Zion in heaven. It's not a heavenly Zion. It's not New Jerusalem. The Lord is going to reign over Israel from here, from earth, in Jerusalem. Micah chapter 4, verse 8. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, talking about Jerusalem, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. I've mentioned it a couple times tonight. She is the first dominion. That is, she is the chief city. She is the city where the king rules and reigns from. She has first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Now we're kind of back to modern times right there. Look in Hosea chapter 3, because it says, is there no king in thee? Well, as a matter of fact, there's not at this moment, because Jerusalem is cursed to abide without a king for a while. It says that in Hosea, book of Hosea chapter 3, and go down to verse, let's just start with verse 1, where the Lord is making an object out of Jerusalem, and He's using Hosea to do so. Notice verse 1, then said the Lord unto me, Hosea, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. That is, you're going to go love an adulteress because I loved an adulteress. I loved Jerusalem, who committed adultery against me, who looked to other gods and loved flagons of wine. So I brought her, bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, for an omer of barley, for a half omer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. And notice, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, and without a sacrifice. And folks, for many, many years, Jerusalem has been without a king. They have been without a prince. They have been without a sacrifice. Certainly it sealed the deal when Jesus Christ came and they rejected Him. They have never had a king, a prince, or a sacrifice since. A Jew has no place to go make a sacrifice. You can't do that in synagogues. He has no temple. The temple site right now is covered by a bunch of Muslims. And you start a holy war if you go blow up their mosque and try to establish your temple. So there are some things that have to happen yet in the future. But right now, as for many, many years in the past, Israel has had to abide without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice. God, so for their murder of His Son, Jesus Christ, and their rejection of Him, God placed them in a situation where since they rejected God's Son, they cannot serve God now, at least not biblically. He locked them and He painted them in a corner where they cannot serve God biblically. They have no king, they have no prince, they have no sacrifice. They have no place to make a sacrifice to even get right with God. That's where God placed them. Why did He do that? Because they killed His Son and rejected Him. And so they can't even get rid of their sins unless they receive Jesus Christ. So it goes on to say in Hosea chapter 3, verse 4, and also without an image, without an ephod, without a teraphim. The ephod was biblical, but the teraphim and the image, those were not biblical. But they don't even have those, really. But that's the point, is the Lord has them backed into a corner where they can't even serve their God. Back to Micah chapter 5, and I'll have to wrap it up here pretty quick. Verse 9. Now, why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Well, no, there's not. Is thy counselor perished? Right now, who's giving counsel to Israel? Who's giving counsel to Jerusalem? They don't listen to Gentiles. They don't listen to preachers. They don't listen to the New Testament Bible. Who's their counselor? Who's the prophet in Israel? Who's the prophet in Jerusalem? Who has the truth? Does anybody have the truth, having rejected the truth? Is thy counselor perished for pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail? That is a foreshadowing of the tribulation, because that is what the tribulation is like. A woman travailing in pain until a man child be delivered. We'll have to stop there. Any questions? Pretty heavy stuff in the Minor Prophets. A lot of prophecy. If you can get a grasp of a lot of stuff there, you'll be very much benefited with the rest of your Bible. Brother Day? Okay, teens, meet Brother Dave in the team room real quick right after. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for your love and goodness to us. We appreciate a chance to sit week after week and study the Word of God before you. It's your book that you wrote to us, and then you set it before us. And we believe you walk up and down these aisles and teach us the Bible as the Spirit of God moves. So we pray, Father, you help us have open hearts. Give us understanding as only you can, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night. We do have street preaching Friday. I'm not sure who all is going. I'll let you know if there's any problems, but I know a couple folks cannot go. Who is planning to go street preaching this Friday? Brother John, okay.